Easter, and we were in the morning service. But 2 weeks prior to that, we talked about the anointing of David. It was pretty interesting in his life and how God had brought him to the position of being anointed king in that portion of Scripture. In verse 1 through verse 13, we find how the first anointing of David. David in his life was anointed 3 times to be king over Israel. And we find later on that he'll be anointed in Judah and in Israel at the same time too as well. So there's two other times that David would be anointed king. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's right after Genesis if you know your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And today we're going to talk about something very in the life of David. It actually was, you know, some Bible scholars say it was the classroom for David. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the assignment that was given to David. David was assigned a specific task to, in his life that really grew him to be the next king. See, I think God wanted David to go through certain things in his life so he wouldn't fall in the category of what Saul did. See, Saul was rejected because of his sin against God. He sinned twice against God, but it was direct disobedience against God's word that he was utterly cast out. His kingdom wasn't going to last anymore. We find that in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, how Saul himself literally rebelled. In verse 15 or chapter 15, it says how rebellion is as sin as witchcraft, and how stubbornness, and you know, a lot of us deal with that stubbornness. I deal with that. My wife calls me stubborn all the time. And I know the other gentlemen will probably say that too. My wife calls me stubborn all the time. And my wife does call me stubborn all the time. But it is a sin against God. Stubbornness is a sin against God. It's a time to be stubborn, but stubbornness in the fact of not following God's word is definitely a sin against God. And we see how Saul was rejected because of his sin. And because of Saul's rejection, God had raised up another man, and his name was David. And God gave him to be anointed King David. But before he goes into the throne, God has to teach him some things. He was young. He was, at some Bible scholars say he was between the ages of 15 and 20. Some Bible scholars say he was a little bit older. But he was a young man. He was not, as you would say, well up in his age as Saul was when he became king of Israel. And God wanted him to go through some things to teach him things. And my friend, God does the same thing with us. God wants us to go through things in our life that will teach us. And, you know, but it's amazing how God uses those things when we are younger. And as we learn and as we do what we, you know, how some people, we're talking about how he was able to play the harp for the king. And that was his assignment, was to play the harp for the king. But it's amazing how God, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't get saved until I was 18. But God allowed me to use the things that before I was a Christian, before I got saved, to use after I got saved. You know, God led me in the shipyard. I came to know Christ as my personal Savior working in a steel factory when God put a man in my life named Matthew Congleton. And from that, God saved my life through his Christian life that he lived as he was working in that environment. And from that, God used his example to save my life. And from his life, I got saved. And he didn't lead me to the Lord, but his life led me to the Lord. And God used his life. And after that, you know, God's called me to go to Bible college. And, well, God called me to preach. And then I prayed about going to Bible college. And I went to Crown College of the Bible. And I graduated Crown College of the Bible last May with a bachelor's in pastoral ministries. And then the Lord just used everything. But it was amazing because the time that, you know, before I got saved and when I was saved, before I went off to Bible college, I was a welder. Well, while I was at Bible college, God didn't really give me a job for that. But it was after Bible college God gave me a job that I was welding. And God let me do the same thing that what happened to me while I was working at the shipyard to be able to take what I learned and to do it to other people. God takes things that we learn at a young age. And, you know, a lot of times you think of a musician, you think of a person that plays a piano. That many, many people that play the piano, if I'm not correct, take years to practice. My wife played the piano all growing up, and then in college, she couldn't pay for the classes anymore, so she really got away from it for 4 years. And now she struggles at playing, but she knows the chords, and she knows how to pick at the piano. And if she practiced a little bit more, which she's trying to do that, it just comes to her because things that she remembered when she was younger, things are just coming to her. Keys are coming to her. Music and songs are just coming to her. A lot of, you know, some people, I had a friend in college. His name was Anthony Agin. And Anthony Agin was a pretty interesting guy because he did not have to practice at anything. If he heard it, he could play it. We were at a right after Christmas break, we come back to college, my first year at Bible college. He bought a penny whistle. Well, he picked it right up and played it. I said, have you ever played one before? He said, I never put my mouth on one before. Just picked it right up and played it. I mean, just amazing. God sometimes does that to people, but God also prepares other people. And a lot of times it takes a lot of practice to do something. If you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain and a mighty violent man, a man of war, prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and bottle of wine and a kid and sent him to David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his arm bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We're going to first find in this portion of scripture how God had really specifically had his person for his position, and God had prepared David, and we're going to see that later. God had prepared David in many of years of times that he was keeping the sheep and other things in his town that he played the harp with for that position. And God had specifically designed and prepared him for that in the position that God was going to give him to be king. And he had to learn some things. But we find here in this first passage of the scripture in verse 14 how Saul was a curse. A curse came upon Saul. We find in verse 13 how the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Then immediately after that verse, we find the Lord departing. You know, when God departs from something, there's always trouble that comes after it. You know, that departure of the Lord. Now, understand this. Let me give you some theology. Let me illustrate some things. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit come but did not dwell upon people. He come on and off the scene many of times. We find a few people, even a few people in the Bible in the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord really never left. But in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not strive with men. Not strive always with men, for he is also flesh. So we find in this portion of scripture that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a curse from God went upon him. Why was that curse brought upon him? It was because of his direct disobedience to God and his word. God told him to do something. He didn't do it. And God told him to do something else. And he tried to usurp the priest's office. And he tried to give the sacrifice in a position that he wasn't allowed to do. And because of that, he was rejected. And because of that, he just did not have a heart to follow God anymore. We find in the beginning that God gave him a new heart. That not necessarily, and I've always thought this, the meaning of God gave him a new heart was he literally got saved. But as I begin to study it and as I begin to see it, that was more of a heart to do what God had prepared him to do. And that's the same thing with David. God had gave him heart to do and prepare to do what the Spirit of the Lord came upon David to get accomplished what God wanted him to get accomplished in this earth. And to understand the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord didn't really always stay upon or always equip men, equipped them to do certain tasks, and then he's off the scene and he comes on the scene and he comes off the scene. But in Acts, he, 1 Samuel, if you know your Bible, 1 Samuel comes way before Acts. Many thousands of years before Acts comes. Acts, in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelled upon men. If you look in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said himself, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Well, that comforter is one that comes alongside and helps and aids. And the Holy Spirit of God was, well, Jesus Christ himself calls himself a comforter in John chapter 14, verse 16. Is the comforter, but he was telling his disciples, "Listen, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to leave this earth. I'm getting ready to be crucified, and your comfort is going to be gone. But don't worry, because I will give you another comforter." And Jesus was teaching them there that another comforter will come, that he said, "My Father and I," in later verses in that scripture, "will abide with you," meaning that he comes and he lives and dwells inside of us and he never departs. He promises at the moment of salvation, when we confess our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which is salvation, by the way. There is no other way to heaven but by confessing your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to heaven. There is no other way. If there was another way, God would have provided that way to heaven. But he knew it was only the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. He said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he's a propitiation, literally atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it was Jesus Christ that said himself that "I will abide with you." The Holy Spirit will come and will abide with you forever, meaning that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That means he gives us a comfort here on this earth to do the things that God wants us to do for his glory and his honor, what God has designed for us to do as born again believers. He fills us with his Spirit to be able to accomplish what he has on this earth. That's the same thing in the Old Testament. God had filled his men to do his position, and in other cases, women, to do his position in the Old Testament, but he didn't always strive with them. He didn't stay upon them. So here in this portion of scripture, we got to understand before we wrap our mind around this, and as you're a born again believer, don't get in the mindset that I could lose my salvation, but you cannot lose your salvation. Christ only died on the cross once. He didn't die twice. He didn't die three times. He only died once, and he rose once. And so Christ says that if we confess our sins and put our faith and trust in him, the Bible teaches us that we are born again believers, that the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 comes and lives and dwells inside of us. Some people say that's the divine appointment. I don't believe so. At the moment of salvation is a divine appointment for a Christian to come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit of God to come live and dwell inside of them. So to be a Christian means confess your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives and dwells inside you. And John chapter 14, verse 16 says that he will abide with you forever, that he will not depart. There is no departure of the Holy Spirit. I won't even get into the revelations. Even the Spirit doesn't depart there either. So we look at this scripture, we think in our minds, an evil spirit came upon him. Some may speculate, and some even false teachers will say, you can lose your salvation because of that. In fact, you can't. You cannot lose your salvation. So what does it mean in this portion of scripture that the Spirit of the Lord departed and the evil spirit came upon him? When God literally departed from the Lord, or from Saul, he wasn't able to comprehend, or he wasn't able to do the things that God had enabled him to do before. We see his decreasing from this portion of the scripture as you go on to almost 2 Samuel, how he is decreased and decreasing and decreasing because of the Spirit of the Lord. What God had equipped him to do wasn't with him anymore. But understand this, as a born-again believer, the Spirit of the living God does not leave you. He abides with you forever, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 16. He abides with you forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ even said himself, he said, "I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to give you another comforter." And that comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. So what does it mean here in this portion of scripture that an evil spirit, when God departed, when God said, "I'm not going to come up to you. I'm not going to give you my spirit to enable you anymore to do what you have sinned against me, what I wanted you to do in the first place, but you have sinned against my word. So I'm going to literally reject you, and I'm going to take my spirit from you to be able to do the things that you were going to supposed to be doing, but you're not going to be able to do it anymore." And when you see the departure of God, we see the filling of an evil spirit. You understand in John, if you go to Job, you know, God allowed Satan to do, but God does not tempt anybody. And James, we find in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt anybody at all. God does not tempt us, but he allows Satan to do certain things. Why? To grow us into the Christians that he wants us to be. But an evil spirit came upon Saul at this time. Now this evil spirit, we find later on in the story how it really makes him mad. We must understand that we cannot lose our salvation. The Spirit of the living God will not leave us as born again believers. So we must understand this evil spirit that troubled Saul, that because of the departure of the Holy Spirit of God, and how God had troubled him after the departure, because the departure of the Lord has to come first, and he troubled him. This word has specific meaning. Matthew Henry said, "If God and his grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. The devil, by divine permission, troubled and terrified Saul." See, it was because the Spirit of the Lord left him. That's when the evil spirit of God, we say that Satan was allowed to be able to trouble him. And we find that Saul was cursed with this evil spirit. And this curse really destroyed his life. We find that later, especially when he tried to kill David 3 different times. And he tried to kill his own son 1 other time. And this evil spirit was a curse. And it cursed Saul. David cursed Saul because he rebelled against God. We find in Romans chapter 1 how God is going to give up those to a reprobate mind. He says specifically in that verse, in that passage of scripture, that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And that's going to happen, you know, in this world when we find the departure of the church. We're going to find now, you know, the Holy Spirit of God is enabling the church now, but at the moment of the rapture, the church is not going to be here anymore. And that's when really the Holy Spirit is, you know, blocking back some of the evil things that the devil wants to do right now. But because the Spirit of the living God is with the church, God is not allowing that to happen. And I can tell you more about that later. And we find here that Saul was cursed. Saul was cursed in verse 14 and 15. It says, and Saul's servant, look at this counsel that Saul was given by his servants himself. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. So the departure always comes before the troubling. And in his life he was cursed. And then Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit of God troubleth thee. Look in verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, plain on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit of God is upon thee, that he shall play with his harp, and thou shalt be well. We find the counsel for Saul. We find that he was cursed in chapter 14 and 15. But we find in chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, we find how a curse came upon Saul. In chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we find Saul's counsel. Now, understand this. In his counsel, they evaluated the right thing. Look in verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They knew right off the bat that God had departed from Saul and an evil spirit was upon him. Maybe this evil spirit, and we find later, made him mad. Literally, he went insane because of this evil spirit. And so we see that their counsel at first was good. Their counsel understood the right thing. Their counsel evaluated the correct problem. But they failed because they made it merely a physical problem. You know, look in verse 16, thou shalt be well. Yeah, play a harp and then thou shalt be well. There's a superficial to this counsel. What does superficial mean? It means it literally just on the surface. This remedy that that his counsel tried to give him only touched the surface. They evaluated the problem correct, but the counsel was wrong. They said an evil spirit from God came upon you, but the counsel that they gave him was only a superficial counsel. It really wasn't a counsel that would really affect his life. But if they told Saul, listen, Saul, you know, this is an evil spirit. You just turn your heart and give your heart back to God, or turn your heart to God and confess your sins and trust in him that God will forgive you of your sins. We don't find them doing that. We find them giving an evil counsel. You know, they really only wanted to take care of the symptoms of that. A lot of times in this life, we have physical problems that happen to us. We go to the doctor and you tell him all your symptoms and he tries to give you a medicine or a cure for it. But more than likely, that only covers the symptoms. You know, with somebody with something serious with cancer, you go to the doctor, sometimes they give you pain pills because they're just trying to cover up the pain. That doesn't go to the source. You have knee problems. You put a wrap on. I have knee problems at times. My knees like to pop out. I'm only 24 years old. Sometimes I have to wrap it up, but that's only a temporary fix. That doesn't fix it in the long run. I have to get surgery. They have to replace a meniscus in my knee because my meniscus tore on impact. I fell off a ladder about 3 years ago, about on a bus bar garage. I was at the very top, and I was pressure washing. And right up underneath that was a hornet's nest, about that big. And I started to climb down the ladder, but I slipped and fell. The doctor said, there's nothing really I can do unless surgery. He says, you can wrap it up when you go run. You can wrap it up when you play. But that's only just going to fix it temporarily. That's not going to be a long-term fix. You see, this counsel that Saul's men gave him was only a counsel that fixed the temporary part of Saul's life. We find this madness later on. We find it just keep on coming back. Why? Because they try to take care of just the outward appearance. They try to take care of just the symptoms. And that's the same thing with this philosophy of this world, because they only try to take care of the symptoms. I had somebody dear to me, not my wife, but other people that were dear to me that went to get counsel. But they went to a psychiatrist. And I said, what are you doing? You are a born again believer. You don't need to go to a psychiatrist. All they're going to tell you to do is that it happened in your past, and you're doing this because of this, and you're doing this because of this. And I literally told them, I said, no, you're doing that because you sinned against the Lord. You rejected his word. And so now you having all this trouble that's happened to you, and you can't comprehend it all, why this has all happened to me since I'm a Christian, but yet you're going to the world for counsel. Saul went, and his men actually gave him the counsel because they didn't want to die themselves. You would think about this evil spirit coming and filling him, and he would literally go mad. Some say he foamed at the mouth, almost like rabies. He was so mad, couldn't control his own body. He couldn't control anything about him. And so they said, well, before he kills us, let's try to take care of the symptoms so everything will be okay. They evaluated the problem perfectly. It was a heart problem, but they only took care of the symptoms. Saul would have never got his heart right with God. Maybe if his counsel would gave him good godly counsel. I told that friend of mine, I said, listen, until you get your heart right with God, no matter what they say, we'll never fix the problem that you have. Because it's a heart problem. It's because you rejected God's word. And when we sin, you know, a lot of people say alcoholism is a physical problem. In fact, it's not. It's a spiritual problem. Why is it a spiritual problem? Because a rejection of God's word. God's word says to stay away from strong drink. That's any other isms as you would talk about in this world, or sins that happen among people. It's not a physical problem. It's a sin problem. Like me being overweight. It's a sin problem. Why? Because I'm eating too much. I love to eat. I only go work out because I love to eat. That's the only reason I go work out, until the other week when my wife says, is it really profiting you? Well, I'm not gaining weight. She's like, but are you losing weight? I said, no, I'm not. And so she's my Holy Spirit sometimes in my life. And, you know, she told me, she said, well, maybe you should start eating healthier. I said, okay, so what can I not eat? So she started telling me the things I cannot eat. And yesterday at Super Saturday, we had those things I cannot eat, and that's bread. But I ate it. She wasn't here, so don't tell her. And so, you know, a lot of times we try to fix the problems in our life that really only take care of the symptoms. You know, I say that I'm overweight, I want to go work out, but yet I'm not doing all the rest of the parts with it. I'm not eating healthy, I drink a lot of coffee, which coffee is not bad for you, but too much of it's bad for you. I drink about 6 cups a day. I love coffee. Coffee's good for you. Me, it is. But it's unhealthy because it's so much going in your body. Your body can't release it all. And so that's why I have a double chin, because all the coffee I drink. And so I cut it down, and my double chin's going away. You know, I see the results because of things that are happening. And God, and really, it's my heart getting right with God. God saying, no, you're doing it all wrong. This is what you need to do. You need to get your heart right with me. You need to eat healthy, and you need to do it the right way. And really, I've lost more weight eating right than I have working out. It's amazing, huh? It's amazing the way God has designed it. But a lot of times in this life, we try to go to the world for counsel. The world is only going to touch the symptoms of the problem. They will never get to the main source. Why? Because the world does not have Christ. As a born-again believer, you have Christ living, dwelling inside you. He is the source of everything. He's the one that teaches us all truth. The Bible says that in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will teach you all things. He teaches us. He guides us. And, you know, a lot of times God prompts other people to help us. You know, my wife saying that to me, well, maybe you should start eating healthier. Was God prompting her and helping her to help me to get my heart right with God? You might say that's little, but to me that's a big thing. Like Pastor and I was talking this morning, we always pray every Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday morning. We always pray together, and it's pretty amazing because he said, you know, how did your week go? And I said, I'm gonna confess to you something. And he was like, well, what is? He said, I watched a couple hours of TV this week when I know I shouldn't have. You know, you might think that's something simple, but that's time that I will never be able to get back. That's time that I lost that I will never, that's why when my wife and I lived in our house, we never had a TV. Because I know if I watch it, I'll just watch it and watch it and watch it. That's why I don't like TVs. But the prophet's chamber's got a TV in it. So we use it. And sometimes we abuse it. You know, I'm not going to say that. We had one of the teen boys say, everything in moderation's okay. It blew me away when he said that. I said, so drinking in moderation's okay? No, that's not what I meant. Well, that's what you said. You know, and I had to teach him a lesson there. We were at the gym working out, and he said that to me, and I had to teach him a lesson with that. Not everything you say in moderation is good, and it's not. And so, you know, the Lord allowed me to be able to teach him. So we hear Saul's counsel. You know, they evaluated the right problem, but the remedy that they gave him was only a superficial remedy. It only touched the surface. It never went heart depth. Let's see the remedy. The remedy that they gave him was to play a harp. You know, music is very powerful. You know, a lot of scholars or a lot of people think today that they just barked on this music of trying to control people. You look at major theaters, major groups that are making movies. They have a specific, there's somebody that specifically makes music to control people's emotions. If you go to a movie, I don't endorse it. If you watch a movie, let's just say that. If you watch a movie, you hear the loud sound. You know when the dun-dun-dun. You know something's getting ready to happen because you heard that specific noise. Well, God, the portion of scripture, they said a harp will play for you. Well, that harp was a smoothing sound. Has anybody ever seen a harp played? Has anybody ever seen them? I know at Temple, we've seen a lot of people play harps. You know how it's got all the strings, and it's just a beautiful, soft music. And it's really a smoothing to the, when you hear it in your ears, it gives you a comfort because it's soft and nice. But there is a group of people that design music, just to create our emotions. And we gotta understand that, that comfort that they tried to bring Saul was only on the surface. It didn't fix the problem. And a lot of times Satan uses that against our advantage. Music is very powerful in our life. If I remember correctly, one of the scholars that I was reading, or one of the commentaries I was reading after, Martin Luther said there was two things that the Reformation happened. It was translating the Bible in a language people can hear, and it was translating a hymn book. He understood that music was a powerful tool that can be used in a Christian life, but also could be a power tool in the hands of the devil. And we see that happening more and more today, and these false Christian or these false beliefs of this music drives, and a lot of that drives us to worship. But worship doesn't, if you're a born again believer, worship does not have to be driven out of you. It should already come out of you. Before you come to this service in the morning time, you should have already been worshiping with the Lord at home and wanting to out express it, coming to church with other Christians and worship together. And music can be used for an evil thing, but we find here in this passage of scripture how it was used for, we say, a remedy for Saul. It says a harp, it says a harp will play and it's, and thou shalt be well. That was a lie. He would only be well for a minute. He would only be well for a little bit. A little bit, he would be well, and then it'll come back. And it's pretty amazing, the person that they called upon. David was just anointed king. And then in verse 18, the servant said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, a mighty violent man, a man of war, prudent in matter, and comely person, and the Lord is with him." If you notice in that verse, in verse 18, David's name was never mentioned. He just said a son of Jesse. But look at Saul's response. "And Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send David thy son." That's pretty interesting, ain't it? When his servant only just said, the son of Jesse. A lot of people could speculate on this or whatever. Maybe his servant did say something. Say it was David. It's not recorded in the Word of God. Or maybe David was just well known. That when he heard the harp and he heard the testimony of David, he said, a Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain. He's very skillful. Now we're talking about the comfort of Saul. We're talking about the comfort that God had, or the counselors wanted for Saul. And this comforter was in the harp, but it was through a person that God had designed for it. Now, understanding that the harp does not fix the problem. The music never fixed the problem. Saul's heart was wrong or wicked towards God. It would have never took care of the full solution until Saul himself confessed his sins. You go into later in the scriptures, we're going to talk about this later on in a couple weeks, how David sinned against God. And you're like, well then why didn't God reject David? Because David confessed his sins. Saul never confessed. We find in chapter 15 where he kind of said, he said, Saul, pray for me. He basically said, I know I did wrong, but it really doesn't matter. So we find here, God brought a comfort for Saul. And that comfort was through the man David. David was well prepared for the position. Think about the many of hours, I mean, how long it would take to play a harp. All the strings that were in it. The last church we were at in Townsville, Tennessee, with Pastor Todd Peoples, my wife and I were able to go down there and help them while I was in college and after I was in college. And there was a lady there that played the harp. It was a young girl. She was 16, 15 years old. And, you know, 1 week she'll play the song, and about 6 weeks later she would play it a song again. And you could see how practice just helped her so much. And she played the harp very well. She used both her hands, and you have to use both your hands on a harp. And she played very well, so it took a lot of practice. You got to understand, David had to have a lot of practice. To be able to play before the king, think how nervous he would be to stand before a king, knowing that he could die if he played wrong, knowing that being Saul and the evil spirit come upon his life, and how Saul at many times tried to kill David in the future. We'll look at that in the future, how they tried to kill David. But think about what was in his mind when he was standing before the king trying to play the harp. You're like, Lord, I hope I was prepared. No, God said, you were prepared. When God puts us in a position, or when God gives us a task to do, God always prepares us before we do it. God is always, and I've said this before, in the preparation business. He's always preparing us before he gives us a task to do. God had prepared David many hours of playing, maybe while he was watching the sheep. maybe during the festivals of times in that Bethlehem, when they had different kind of festivals, David played. He was well known because his name wasn't even mentioned in verse 18. He was well known because David or Saul himself knew that the son of Jesse, which was David, he knew who that person was talking about because of the testimony that the servant gave of David. David had a very good testimony at that time. David was well known, obviously, because we find how King Saul already knew who it was. Maybe God gave him a providential understanding of who it was or what. I don't know. But he knew who it was. David, listen to this testimony. He's cunning and playing the harp. He's cunning and playing. He's literally skillful in the thing that God has given him to do. God had prepared him, but he prepared himself by playing many of times. A lot of times when God gives us something to do, we always try to get out and say, well, Lord, I cannot do that. Look at Moses. Moses says, I can't speak. God was like, didn't I create your mouth anyway? You could speak. And then he's like, then he said some other things, and he said, I'm going to give you, don't worry, your son-in-law, I believe it was. Brother-in-law. Aaron, brother-in-law. Your brother-in-law will speak for you. Sorry, I am so sorry. I just lost it all. Your brother-in-law will speak for, what? Brother Aaron. I feel so, but your brother Aaron, sorry, it's his younger brother. Your brother Aaron will speak for you. But God was, and if you read later on in Genesis and you get into Exodus and you get in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you find how it's just Moses talking at many times. But God had already prepared Moses for that position. God had already prepared David for that position. And when God gives us something to do, we often try to kick back and say, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. But all of along, God's been preparing you in the first place. God will never give you anything to do without first preparing you. That's why we should do all that we can do to prepare ourselves. That God will be in that preparation when God delights in using us or wants to give us a task to do, we'll be prepared for it. I couldn't stand before you if I didn't study. And then I forgot about Aaron. I'm so sorry. I couldn't stand before you and speak if I didn't read God's Word. You can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ if you don't know God's Word. We were talking to some people the other day, and one of the team boys were with me, and it was one that really doesn't get out to come with us, but since they were on spring break, they were able to come. It was pretty interesting because he said, well, how do you do it? I said, listen, you just got to get in God's Word and get God's Word into your heart and memorize it and meditate upon it. He's like, well, how did you know to go here? How did you know to go here? I said, because I've studied it. And I said, because God had prepared me for it. And I was helping him understand how God will prepare him if he allow God to prepare him. And so that was a blessing. So the comfort of Saul come through playing the harp of King David. God had prepared David to do what he had had him to do. And that was to play the comfort Saul. We find that he was a cunning player. He was very skillful. We find also, you know, you would think that he was a harp player, yet he would be, I guess, a little feminine. You know, some people play a music instrument, and we're like, oh, well, you know, they don't have a masculine voice or this or that. And we think that they're a little feminine. But this testimony that he gives, it kind of clears up all that. He said, a mighty violent man. He was literally a strong man. Maybe it was because of many hours of being in the fields working and laboring. But he was no, as you would call it, sissy. Because the Bible says he was a violent man. He was very strong. God had prepared him. God had prepared him not only skillfully. He was able to be skillful because he had prepared many hours. But he was also a violent man. He was a strong man. His statue, we'll find that later. We'll see that he's a soldier because he said, not only is he a cunning player, a mighty violent man, and a man of war. You would think, well, he hasn't really faced any wars yet. He's young. He hasn't fought. He killed a giant, but that's not until the next chapter. You would think that, how could he be a man of war? You know, a lot of speculation happened to that. You know, a lot of times the Philistines, if you read in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, and you'll find, or no, 23, chapter 23, how that the Philistines came and raided the camp, and how they had robbed the threshing floor, and David went out to fight him. But we find here that this also happened in David's time. Maybe David was with his men, and maybe David and the men of Bethlehem fought against, because Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so maybe the Philistines were trying to come up through the Bethlehem to Jerusalem, but David and his and the men there fought them off. But he got a testimony. His testimony was a man of war. And a man of war. Not only was he a violent man, but he was a man of war. God had prepared him. God had given him this position. Not only that, but he was prudent in matters. He literally knew how to keep his mouth closed. That prudent in matters means a speech, speaking. The Hebrew word for it is speak. And in that matter, he was prudent in matters. He was he knew what to say, when to say it, what not to say, and when not to say it. A lot of times we have that problem. We open our mouth before we know what to say. My wife tells me, did you think about that before you said it? No, honey, I really didn't. Well, maybe you should have thought about it, because that came out pretty rude. That came out wrong. If you would think about that, you wouldn't talk to me like that. Well, I didn't think about it, honey. And James says our tongue is an evil ruling. So we can see God had prepared him for the position. God had gave him a testimony. In that testimony, he was skillful. He was a violent man. He was strong. He was a man of war. He was a soldier. He was prudent in matters. He knew how to speak. He was a comely person, meaning he literally was beautiful or handsome. He was, and we see the testimony even before that in the first section of this portion of scripture, how he was well beloved, and he was beautiful, of a beautiful countenance. We see in his stature it was beautiful. And not only that, his spiritual life was right because the Lord was with him. So God had prepared him for the position that God had wanted him to do, and to be a comfort to Saul. God had prepared him already in many of hours of preparation to be able to comfort Saul when that spirit came. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed. We find that, you know, it was well. And then it says, and the evil spirit departed from him. So God had prepared him for the position that God wanted him to do. And in that preparation business, and in that preparation, God is a God preparing. God will not have us to do anything that we're not prepared to do, that he does himself doesn't prepare us. And God always prepares us. So we find that Saul was cursed. And because of the cursing of Saul, he got bad counsel. And that bad counsel, God was in all that to teach David. And so David could comfort Saul in his preparation. And sometimes we could be a comfort to this world. Why? How? By giving the gospel. People need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is the true comfort. That is only the comforter in this world, and that's Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit of God in this world, doing the work that God would have done if he was here through Jesus Christ, but now he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, which is the comforter, doing it in this world. And the people around us are in so much turmoil and so much distress, and people are in so much perplexity and because of sin in their life, and that's all they need is the comforter. And if they don't need 10 steps. You know, we have a lot of all these self-steps that helps us, self-helps that helps us. And a lot of that self-help is wrong. Why? Because it doesn't point you to Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus Christ. We see many men today that are just like Saul. And that we know that only the Spirit of God can change their lives. But we must be the Christians that God wants us to be. So we see here that God had prepared a man for his position. God is always preparing us for what he wants us to do. We find the testimony of David. David had a powerful testimony. how are we in our testimony in this world? So we find that Saul was cursed. We find that the council was bad. But we find God had provided a comfort, and that was through David. God has provided a comfort in this world, and that's born-again believers giving the gospel. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can bring comfort upon somebody's heart. Nothing what you say, but what Christ has done. All that Christ has done. Let's pray, Father. We love you. Thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. Help us to serve you. Help us to understand that so many people are in turmoil, so many people are in distress, is because they don't have the love of Christ in their hearts. Help us to have a good testimony like David had, and how he was well prepared to be able to do exactly what God had, or what you had him to do in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Lord, you are preparing our hearts to do what you have us to do. Help us to be sown in the Word of God. Help us to have a right relationship with you so you can use us, Father. Help each and every one of them here in here today. I pray that you'll bless their lives. Help them in the Word of God. Help them to live a right life. Help them to take what they've learned today and apply it to the rest of their week. Be with our pastor in the upcoming service. We pray that you'll fill him with thy Spirit. Help encourage him. Bless his time now, we pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.